Thank you very much, ladies. Appreciate that. We're forgiven, free. That's good. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 23, if you will. Genesis chapter 23. Anybody need a worksheet that doesn't need a that didn't get one? Just lift your hand up. Like a little worksheet. Keep your hand up until they get to you. Keep your hand up until you get one. This is kind of a simple message in some ways. You know, there's some deep, dark doctrines. And then there's some things that we should just know that sometimes we don't talk about, so we don't know them. And that's kind of what this little section is, the way we're hitting it. And this is kind of an interesting little thing here. I think it would be a blessing to us. Genesis 23. Anybody else need a worksheet? All right, let's begin. We're gonna read all 20 verses of Genesis chapter 23. Verse number 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Of course, this is the wife of Abraham. She was 127 years old when she passed away. And Abraham, of course, was he lived a lot longer than that. But she was 127. Of course, if you gave birth to a baby at 90, maybe you wouldn't live as long either. But anyway, verse 2. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for possession, a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in and at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, hearken to me. Listen to me here. He says, The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with a merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. It's interesting. Kind of a business deal. But there's some things in here I want us to see. These are the kind of things that sometimes we as Christians slip up on. We say, well, we go to church, we, we worship, we serve here and there, but sometimes our regular business practices aren't necessarily up to snuff. And so I want to talk about some things here this evening. And so the man of faith practices good business. We've been talking about a walk of faith, a man of faith, Abraham. And, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and I thank you for the truths here. And Lord, I thank you for the way you teach us. And Lord, there's some practical things here this evening. Maybe some things we don't think about day to day. And we don't realize what it does to our testimony, what it does in our representation of you. And Lord, sometimes we think we're walking by faith and we're really not. And where the rubber meets the road, we're kind of doing our own thing. And all of a sudden, before long, we're living like the rest of the world. So Lord, I pray that you give us some insight. We ask for your Holy Spirit here. And just a little lesson here this evening, but I pray you'll speak to it because it can be very important in our day-to-day life. So Lord, again, we give you the service. We ask for your Spirit, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. When we speak of living by faith or walking by faith, we most often think about how to get God to take care of our needs. You know what I'm saying? You know, when I walk by faith, we're talking about how's he going to take care of me? If I do right, if I do this, am I going out on a limb? Is he going to take care of me? Is he going to let me drop? And that's how we think. If we're not careful, we have a very narcissistic perspective on the life of faith. However, a walk of faith is also a testimony to those around us. Now, in this passage, we come to a business issue in the life of Abraham. It's a sensitive time in his life. Yet Abraham tends to the issue not out of emotion, but wisely. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And even though Abraham has fumbled the ball some along the way, in general, Abraham fears God. I'm sorry, I can't think. You can hear the message out in the lobby or in the nursery. I'm sorry. I'm just having an awful time with this. I feel so bad to even say this, but I can't. I'm having a hard time thinking. I'm so sorry. But you can hear it. It's in the speakers out there in the foyer. We are living by faith. And faith changes how we live. Faith changes how we look at wealth. Faith changes how we look at material goods. Now, this is a very practical message. And we can live according to faith when we are a person of faith. There is here a normal issue that arises in Abraham's life. Now, he can revert back to self-preservation for the immediate need, or he can make his decision with God's provision in mind. Now, you may think that I'm making too much out of this, but I think it is these day-to-day issues of life where the true basis of our faith is really seen. We can talk real well in church. We can talk about something, but some of these little things, little practices that make a big difference. Besides, listen, God was the one that thought this incident should be included in his eternal word. He put this here for a reason. So I want to help us to, you know, be ready for some things down the road. Let me give you number one. Now listen to this. Difficult times come to everyone. Even people of faith. Difficult times come to everyone, even people of faith. I think sometimes some people think, well, I'm the only one who's having trouble. I'm the only one that has to deal with these things. That's not true. If we don't deal with them in faith, we will continue to deal with them and 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 deal with them. And there's some things we can't do a thing about. So what do? You live life and you go on. I've said this so many times, and Janet and I were out shopping looking at something over, and I found this little piece of wood with a saying on it. And I put it in my office. It says this: it is what it is. Got it stuck on the top of my bookshelf. It is what it is. Now, some things God can, with the rain, you can call, there's some things you can do, and you can pray about it, but sometimes it just is what it is. And so we have to accept what it is, and we may just need to deal with it in a godly fashion. Maybe forgiveness, whatever it may be. It is what it is. Now, look at the verse here in verse 1. 23:1. It says, and Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And you say, well, what do you mean he came to mourn for her? Well, if you look over in verse 19, Abraham was in Beersheba. He was taking care of some business. Abraham was out of town on business. Now, they're about 24 miles away, but that's a long ways when you're walking. You know, you walk 4 or 5, maybe, miles an hour. That's a pretty good long, it's a good little trip. But he was about 24 miles away. He was away on business. So he was out of town on business when news comes to him that Sarah had died. He now has a crisis. We've all had crises. His wife died. Now, my guess is she probably hadn't shown any signs of being sick or something, or wasn't anything serious. Well, because I don't think he probably would have gone out of town. But she died. Many people of faith fall apart when a crisis comes, as if God dropped the ball, as if God fell asleep on the job, as if God is nowhere to be found and we're all in this crisis all alone. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if you feel alone, you realize this: he's not the one who forsook you. Now, I understand sometimes he plays hide and seek behind the clouds. And as much rain as we have had, I do know one thing: there's still sun up there. And it's been rising and going and rising and setting all these days in the midst of all this rain. It's still been doing its process, whether we can see it or not. Sometimes the clouds can get so heavy, it almost looks like night. If you ever have a storm come up, it gets so dark, it's almost like it's nighttime. But the sun's still there. And we know that. Well, the same thing goes with the one who put the sun there. The one who raises the sun in the morning and sets it at night. The one who keeps everything spinning the way it's supposed to spin so everything's on time. He's still there. Some folks think that they are Christians, God's people, but as Christians, they will never suffer heartache and trials in life. This is foolish. And in fact, it will lead to great disappointment, disillusionment, confusion. And these are the people who tend to walk away from God. Listen, we live in a world full of trouble. The days are short and full of trouble for all men who are born of woman. And by the way, we all have been. Some people think that they are the only ones that ever suffer hardship. And they wouldn't say that, but they live like it. Everybody else is just doing fine. I'm the only one that has this issue. They're the only ones that suffer hardship and disappointment and hurt and loss. Some people think, well, I'm the only one who's ever lost a loved one. I'm not trying to be insensitive here. I'm trying for us to come back to kind of shake us to reality. You know, some think that others, well, they lost a loved one. Apparently, they don't upset. Apparently, they just don't care. Well, maybe they cast their care on the Lord. Maybe they know where they haven't lost their loved one, but they know where their lost one is. And maybe they truly believe that. Some people think that they must fall apart or show some great despair and mourning and grief at times of trouble where they're probably not doing right. They must not care. That's the world's perspective. You know, sometimes in the Bible, they talk about all the mourners. You realize in their culture, they would actually pay mourners. I heard it, it's been about 8-10 months ago. You can pay people to come to mourn at your funeral. They've started that again. Everybody else is too busy. I'm serious. I saw you can pay somebody to be a mourner. Now listen, don't get your cues from the world. We don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, I'm not saying it's not a loss. Well, you've never lost anybody. Well, I've lost my dad, and it hurts. You know, I say it hurts. I miss him. I know where he is. I miss him. You know, we're not going to be all that. It's not going to be all that long. Relatively, we'll all be there. I don't know why it is. Once in a while, you people know this. Some of you have been through this. That was the first person, I guess, really, really close to me that I lost. I've lost my grandparents and so forth, but. You know, I mean, I wasn't as close to my grandparents. I think our grandkids are close to us, you know, or our kids are close to their grandparents, you know. But, you know, it's one of those things, you lost them. But, you know, my dad is hard, and I understand that. And there's times when it all comes back and you relive the whole thing. Every once in a while, I'm standing in that hospital room. In my mind's eye, I'm standing in the hospital room. We're all standing around his bed, and you know, and I see him die all over again. Sure, it hurts. You cast your care on the Lord. You know where your hope is. Abraham had a crisis. Number two, Abraham needs to tend to a crisis. Difficult times come to everyone, even people of faith. And number two, Abraham needs to tend to a crisis. He's out away in business. His wife died. Can you imagine? I've heard people say, well, you know, that I heard that so-and-so, my son was in an accident or whatever it is, and I'm driving back to town, and of course, your mind's just thinking all the things, you know, going over all these things. I should have, would have. He had to walk back or get on an animal and ride back 24 miles back to the house. And Abraham, verse 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth. They were local people there, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. And in the context, it would say, it's kind of like, would it be possible for you to give me a possession? He wouldn't say, give me a burying place. That's not how it's saying. He's saying, you know, could I, in some way I could get a place, a possession, the burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Let her be. A crisis is no time to fall apart. A crisis is no time to fall. Now, listen, now this is tough. You're saved. God is on your side. He's for you. He's for you just as much as for anybody else in this world. Crawl up in his lap. Let him give you some wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. We don't have to fall apart. I'm not saying we don't hurt. I'm not saying we won't cry. I'm not going to say there's not issues going on in our life. But the fact is, everything's okay in my Father's house. He has, listen, the crisis is no time to fall apart. Abraham needs to get a burial plot for Sarah. He didn't have time. Think about it. Watch. They were not going to embalm her body. That's not what they do. So this is something that needs to be tended to immediately, within a day or so, at the very, very most. They like to bury their dead before the sun goes down. I remember going to, you know, having to deal, go to funeral home and tend to things mom and my sister, and you know, and those are tough times. You got to make decisions, and your mind's on this and that. Another thing, you know, you think about, I hate to say it, but you think about something, how's this going to affect me too? You know, boy, if I lost Janet, I'd be in big shape. I'd be in bad shape. I tell you what, she takes care of all the books and all kinds of things. I'd be lost without her. And I've been thanking her over and over and over again to take on this school thing on top of everything she does around here. Amazing. But you know what? This was not the end of life. Life is going to go on. This is part of the journey. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just trying to say reality. This is part of the journey. Sometimes the journey has some rough times. There are valleys. You realize you can't have a valley, you can't have mountains without valleys in between. Otherwise, it's just a flat place. Number three. Crises are easier to take when you've been walking with God all along. Crises are easier to take when you've been walking with God all along. Look what it says in verse 5. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us will withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury the dead." And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Now, you know, culture was much different back then. You had these groups of people, these nomads, if you will, Bedouins. If you go over, you still have that type of thing. But there was people groups and tribes and groups, and they knew these people. Listen. Abraham was well known for God being blessed. I mean, being blessed of God. God taking care of him. And God had made him great. Now, the fact is, part of that, and this is true, letter B, I didn't give you letter B, did I? We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. What are you saying? I'm saying that he has been faithful all these years, and people know who he is. And he has a reputation, and he's saying, "Oh, this is Abraham. Well, we're going to take care of Abraham." All right, I'm going to say something here. I'm just being real with you. There are some folks who will show up at a church when something's bad, and they want the church take care of them. Once the need is taken care of, they disappear. And I know the Bible says the poor you shall always have with them. And they teaches us to love. I understand that. But I also have noticed that sometimes there's folks who are part of the church who never, they come and they sit. They come in late, they sit in the back or sit someplace where no one else knows them, and then as soon as it's done, they're gone, and they wonder why nobody knows them. And then if they have a need, it's heard, but people say, "Well, I don't know who that is. You know who that is. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. Should we can help them? Yeah, we can. But the fact is, a whole lot easier. That's my point. If we're somebody who's part of the program already, they have seen God bless Abraham. He's been there all these years. My guess is there was things that Abraham did for the people in the area. They were probably better off because Abraham was there. It seems like wherever Abraham was, he blesses those who bless him. I think they found that out. And they said, "Listen, this guy's a man of God. He has a need. This is a need we can do. Hey, God blesses those that bless him. I think we ought to take advantage of this and bless him." But there are some folks who their interaction with the rest of the people of God is simply handout or issues or problem. I'm not saying we shouldn't help one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But the fact is, we walk with God, become part of it. Listen, there are some people in this church. If they said this particular person is having an issue, there would be people all over this church who would run to help that person. Kind of like It's a Wonderful Life. You know the old movie? At the very end, his brother says, the richest man in town. Because he had lived a life of help and faith, and amongst the people, you reap what you sow. Don't wait until the crisis comes before you start walking with God. He'd been walking with God a long time. Now, I want you to see we're going to see it more, but verse 7 of that, it says, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself. He showed humility to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. That was probably not the first time he has shown respect and humility to those people. But here, well, he was probably the richest man in town. The community was ready to help. I mean, you know, I've been amazed at how much people are willing to help or be gracious to me. I've just seen it over the years. It's just wonderful, gracious. And God is already here, by the way, in this problem, this crisis. He'd been walking with God all along. Let's look at it this way. God is already here waiting for Abraham to arrive. God knew the day of Sarah's death. God knew that Abraham was going to be out of town. God knew that they were going to need some place to bury her. God knew all these things. Listen, Abraham had been walking with a long time, and so it's no reason to fall apart. Almost so, what are we going to do? Well, it is what it is. Let's take care of the issue. We need to mourn, but we got things we got to do. But this is not all there is. But this is that time of life where we got to tend to it. Abraham had determined that he was going to live with God in his life and not try to live without God in his life. And so God had prepared to honor Abraham's faith by providing a place at this crucial point in Abraham's life. I believe that. Number 4. People of faith do not demand or expect special treatment or privilege. Now, this is talking about living a life of faith. People of faith do not demand or expect special treatment or privilege. Look what it said, verse 8. And it says, Abraham, and he communed with them. In other words, he had a meeting of the minds. They sat down, okay, let's have a meeting of the mind. He says, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. He says, now listen to me. Entreat for me. Go ask Ephron, the son of Zohar. Go ask him, see what he says, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of the field, of his field. Now, he says, when you go, you tell him whatever he thinks is the fair price, I'm willing to pay for it. He says, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. Now, listen, Abraham seeks, watch, an equitable agreement. He wants to pay a fair price for the ground. But here's what some folks do. They say they walk by faith. But some folks think they should try to get folks down as far as they can, even if it is undercutting, and think they have done well and God should be proud of them. Well, you should be good stewards of your money. Well, I should be good stewards of my money. Shouldn't that guy be good stewards of his money too? I mean, everything comes from God, right? So shouldn't I do right by him? So the point is, what's fair? That's all we're asking for, what's fair. But you know what? You know how we think? I've been through all this, and now my beloved Sarah is dead. Don't you think I should be able to catch a break on the cost of the funeral? I mean, I've been nice to you guys all these years. I mean, I mean, you're not using that. You're, I mean, how many, when's the last time you even walked out there and looked at that cave? You didn't know what that is. You ought to be able to cut, me a good deal here. Why do we poor mouth God? That's one thing that bothers me as a pet peeve of mine. I really is. Bunch of Christians going around poor mouthing as if God can't pay for your needs. You know what you're telling everybody else? My God is a weak God. My God can't provide my needs, so I got to figure out a way to help him out, provide for my needs, so I'm going to try to see what I can do to cut the price down here and get you down where I can get a good deal. You know what Proverbs 24:14 says? It says, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. That piece of grass, that's a piece of worthless grass. You can't even till it up over there. Just a bunch of rock. You know what that stuff is, a crazy thing. And then you say, and then you finally get a good deal. Says, ha ha, got that guy. Man, you know how, I'll tell you the price. Look, I got him down there. Man, I could sell that thing now and make three times my profit. God's not pleased with that. See, that's the world thinking. That's the world's thinking. God loves that person just as much as he loves you. He doesn't want that guy gypped anymore. He wants you gypped. He wants a fair price. Now, this sounds funny, but a man of faith should have good business practices. How you deal with other people. Let me give you number five. Don't take undue advantage of friendships. Don't take undue advantage of friendships. Verse 10, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, and the audience of the children of Heth. In other words, he said it out here where everybody could hear, so there were plenty of witnesses, even of all that went in at the gate of his city. That's where the judges would sit at the gate. Remember Lot sat at the gate of the city? So that's where they would kind of protect the city, decide who's coming into town, who's going out, what are we doing, is everything on the up and up. They would take folks there if there was a judgment. They would even do things like divorce at the gate of the city. So these were guys that were taking care of the legal things and make things legal. So he went at the gate of the city. He said it right in front of him. He said, verse 11, he says, oh, nay, my Lord, hear me. He says, listen, the field give I thee and the cave that is therein. I give it thee, the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to thee. Bury the dead. I don't need any money for this. You take it. It's yours. Just take it. Bury thy dead. Verse 12. And Abraham, watch, bowed down himself before the people. He got down again. He humbled himself again. Now, you know what we would say? Cool. Going to give it to me? I'll take it. Hey, everybody heard it. Everybody heard it. He said he'd give it to me. But is it right? Now, he could have accepted the gift. Yeah, he could have. But he said, you know what? I don't want any questions down the road. I don't want any of this come backfire. And listen, I want to make sure that we've done right. I don't want anybody to say, you know what, that Abraham guy, they took us for a ride. You know what they found out? They found there was oil in that property, and now it's worth $1 billion. No. But you know what I'm saying? Down the road, a kid find out he gave that. He shouldn't have done that. I don't remember any. Did he give it to him? I don't know. I don't think we have anything. We don't have any record of that, do we? And Abraham, he bowed down. Look at verse 13. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land. He's saying, but if thou wilt give it, if you're okay to give it to me, I pray, I ask you, hear me and listen to me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it. I want you to take the money, and I'll bury my dead there. They have this little argument, business. Who's going to pay it? I'm going to pay the bill. No, I want you to. No, I'm going to pay the bill. No, I want to pay the bill. No, I want to. I'll pay. That's an okay argument. It's better than say, hey, this is not my bill. It's yours. No, not my bill, it's yours. Verse Verse 14, and Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, hearken, listen to me. He says, the land is worth what? 400 shekels of silver. What is that between friends? It's just no big deal. What is that between friends? Easiest. I'll use one of your things. Easiest way to lose a friend. Get in business with them. Got to be careful. Cut them a break. You know what happens? If we're not careful, we expect them to cut us a break. No, let's keep it clean. I'm telling you, this is a wise way of doing business. And a man of faith, a person of faith, should do things wisely, cleanly, above board. Said, my Lord, hearken to me. Is that not worth that much? Bury therefore thy dead. Let her be. We're going to get to the answer here. Let her be. Be honest in business. Well, I know this. This is what you teach the little kids. I wish it was that easy. If we teach the little kids, the rest of us would do this. It's the big kids that have a problem with this. Be honest. Listen, you carry the name of Christ. My soul. You say you believe that my God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory. That we don't have to take thought for tomorrow because God's going to take care of our needs. And then we run around and try to slide this around and play this and manipulate this and scheme this and slide this and ask for this. And we have ruined our testimony. And we've drugged the Lord's name down in there with us. Let her see. Be open in business. What's that mean? They did it before the people. Listen, that's just wives, if nothing else. Nothing, watch me, nothing under the table. Nothing in the shadows. Well, you can rationalize every way you want, but if it's wrong and he knows it, that's all that matters. Why? Because he's the one that matters in my life. I don't want to lose his blessing. I can lose your blessing, but I don't want to lose his blessing. And if I'm right with him, then I'll be right with you. If I'm not right with you, it's because it's on your side, and that's not going to bother me. That's not going to affect my blessing. It's going to affect your blessing. We need to be upfront about things. Open, upfront. We should do this, do that, then we'll just have a handshake. And I know you could used to be able to do that and so forth and so on, but I'm not sure that's always all that wise. Upfront, clear. Make the deal with a witness. That's what they did here. In front of the guys at the gate. Make it right. Yeah, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. Make it right. You want to make a big to-do about it, but make it right. Listen, these are the things that can ruin our testimony and ruins our walk with the Lord, and especially in the face of other people. It really does. Listen, the world thinks it is wise if it can pull off a really good deal. I don't need to pull off a really good deal. I need to pull off a fair deal. Number six, we can afford to be fair when the Lord is paying our bills. We can afford to be fair when the Lord is paying our bills. And you walk with him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're doing right before God. God's taking care of your bills. But this is more than I can really handle right now. Be fair. If you can't afford it, then don't do it. He didn't really have any choice. He didn't own this land yet. You got to bury your dead. He says, I'll give you what's fair. I'll give you what's right. We can afford to be fair when the Lord is paying our bill. Look at verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham, what? Weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named, that 400 shekels of silver. Okay, that's what you think it's worth? That's what I'm going to give you. Which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. What's he saying? This is normal currency. This is what they're using. This is what it's worth. This is the current value of the property. That's what he's saying. Well, you could wait later. Maybe it'll go up. Maybe it'll go down. That's the point. The current value. I know this sounds funny, but this is where people get themselves in trouble in their walk with God. Not only do we get ourselves crossways with somebody else, but God knows we gyp somebody. And you know, you gyp somebody, you ought to go back and make it right, and you ought to confess it before God. And you know what happens? You gyp somebody, you start losing your blessings from him. And you know what we have to do? We think we've got to gyp more and more and more to make up for the difference of the blessing we should be getting from him. Keep a clean slate. A short list of infractions. Get rid of it every day. Or every moment as soon as you realize what you've done. And by the way, just on the side here, there's strong evidence that Abraham tithed his income. Genesis 14:20, when Melchizedek. He'd been doing this all along, doing right by God. Now wait, shouldn't I be a good steward of God's money and try to get the price down as far as I can? Everybody's money is God's money. God wants what is fair and right for everyone, and so God is not looking to cheat one of his creations so that he can bless another. Now, if God is trying to teach someone a lesson and that works in our favor, that is God's choice. But that's not our choice. Well, I think that guy needs to learn a lesson. That's not our business. You give him a fair price. But I'm having a hard time in my crisis, and shouldn't God cut me a break? Well, cast your cares and your burdens on the Lord. And by the way, a little extra money in your pocket, is that going to make it okay? That's not going to change the fact that she died. Besides, everyone's having a hard time. Who was that old preacher who used to sign off like that? Was it Oliver B. Green on the radio? Somebody who said, be nice to everybody because everybody's having a hard day. Well, why do I need to catch a break? God has provided all these years. I don't need to pay an exorbitant price, but I should pay a fair price, and the Lord knows it. And if we're living by our own scheming, we may not be able to assure our own financial security. So we may feel we need to catch a break wherever we can, even take advantage of a Christian brother to make sure we can pay our bills. See, that's something that people... If we were really, truly living and realizing God's providing for us, then we can pay what's right. Not even worry, but we don't need to scheme and figure out how am I going to make, got to save a couple dollars here. Now, don't spend your lunch money on bubble gum. Don't spend your rent money on booze or drugs or cigarettes or a boat that you can't afford. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. Maybe God doesn't want you to have one right now. Maybe he knows, listen, don't get a five-year-old the keys to the car. And he may say, you know what, you can't handle this extra little pleasure because you'll start worshiping the pleasure rather than worshiping the Lord. But you say, well, I'm going to figure out a way that I'm going to get this worked out, even if I have to work all day on Sunday. Well, Sunday is the family day, so I'll work all day on Saturday, and we'll stay home with the family on Sunday. Now, what you just did, you still traded God's day. You just try to make it look better. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. This is the kind of stuff that gets ourselves in trouble in our walk with God. When I came back from seminary, we lived about a half an hour away from the church down there. And for about a year, I said, we want to get a house that's closer. You've heard a story about how we found the lot and so forth, and there was a lot I always looked at, and I was my own general contractor. I designed the building and this and that and other thing, and everything. We put it all together, and so I'm finding the subcontractors, and the fact is, I started taking an assessment across the church. It was a pretty good sized church. I thought, man, and I had a subcontractor that I felt I could trust out of the church for everything except the foundation. The people who were going to dig the foundation and pour the, we had a solid concrete foundation, poured foundation. Other than that, we had somebody to do it. And so I went to them and I said, this is the deal. And I looked them square in the eye. I said, no, you got to promise me this. I'm looking for somebody who will give a fair deal for a fair price. I don't want a special deal. I told him that. I don't want a special deal. I just want to make sure I got somebody that I can trust that's going to do the job for a fair deal. And the fact is, this young preacher, if he had gone around and asked all these people across the congregation and kind of try to inch them down, you know, pinch this and inch them down this and trying to get a good deal. You know what the influence, what would happen to my influence in those places? And by the way, things get around. You know, he's just looking for a handout. Now, I think there were some folks who probably did cut me a little bit of break. I didn't ask for it, didn't want it. I still paid a pretty good price. But I think some of them did cut us a little bit of break. But that was not what I wanted. I just wanted fair. But you were one of the pastors. They should probably have been giving you a break. If they had, they may have, but I wasn't about to ask for it. They didn't make a, listen, they got to make a living. They got people to pay. They got employees and insurance to pay. And I know that God knows that. And God knows I need to pay my bills. I think some of them, again, I think some of them still cut me a price. But the fact is, I told them, do not, please don't. I don't want to cut price. I want to pay you a fair price because it was all said and done. I want everything's on the up and up. Keep the relationships right. I think you have it on here. Be fair and equitable. And God will bless. Be fair. Is it there? And equitable. Did I take that? Maybe I took it away from you. Well, anyway, we'll get there. I had someone try to talk me. This is true. Since I've been here, I had someone, it was fairly early on, try to talk me into getting into this side business that would require me to enlist others, you know what I'm talking about, to get into the business, and then you just kind of compounds and all this stuff. And I had someone trying to get me into this. And they, listen, they mentioned how my position would make it easy for me. They figured it would be easy for me because of the influence I have as a pastor. They figured it was only fair, since as a pastor you work just as hard and just as long hours as any other professional, but you tend not to make as much money, so it's just only fair. And I informed them that I am here to use my influence for Christ, and I had better not abuse it for gain. That's what Balaam did. If something went wrong, I could lose my influence for Christ. Besides, God knows the man of God is worthy of his hire. So I need to spend my time and my energy doing what I was put on earth to do. And that wasn't to get your money or guilt you into supporting some kind of financial scheme. Proverbs 1:1 says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Watch. To receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. I don't need to have some kind of scheme. I just need to do what God's called me to do. That's what you need to do. Number 7, be diligent and clear. Be diligent and clear. Here's back to our story here. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that they went in at the gate of the city. What did they do? They had it surveyed. They figured out, okay, from this point to this point, from this to this point, this is the land that's yours. Well, you know, it's that batch over there. It really doesn't know. Let's get it clear. Let's lay it out. Make sure we know what we're doing. Do it all legal. Make sure there's witnesses. We don't need to run over here and run over there, over the line over here, or this and that and other thing, or have a fight over who's who's what. So shouldn't we just trust each other? You know what? I don't trust any of us as far as we can throw them, because we're just, the heart's deceitful above all and desperately wicked. That's like saying to your kid, you know, I know your daughter is going to stay home, and her boyfriend's going to come over and help her watch the kids while you're out. Well, don't you trust me? No. You're a sinner. Why should we? I don't trust me. That's why I don't get in a car with some other lady that's not my wife. That's why we got windows in the offices, so I have to talk to somebody, make it private. People can see what's going on. They say, well, you would do something? No, not that I know of. But I'm a sinner. And I don't need to take chances. And the person that I'm with is a sinner. And I don't need to take chances with them. So he says, lay it all out. Let it be. The agreement was settled and solidified. The agreement was settled and solidified. They marked off the property and didn't just kind of guess at it. These boundaries were to stand perpetually for generations to come. So we don't want things to be questionable. What are we talking about? These are the things that ruins our testimony. These are the little things that mess up our lives. Verse 19, it says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure, they solidified, settled it, unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Summary. Abraham did not take undue advantage Now watch. He didn't take undue advantage of his reputation. Well, you know, hey, listen. You know how I got all the people from Sodom and Gomorrah back in? You remember, I went out there. Our guy got those people and brought them back. Now, the fact is, I'm pretty good to have around. And if you give me some land here, you know, it's a good chance that I'll stick around because, you know, Sarah, my wife's buried right there. So, you know, let's see what kind of deal we can get here. He didn't do that. He didn't take undue advantage of his influence. Well, you know, Abraham is one of the wealthy guys in town, you know. He didn't take undue advantage of the intimidation. Reputation, influence, intimidation. Watch. Because whole cities have fallen before him. When they pillared, when they pillaged Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He went in and got them. He got their stuff and brought them back. He could say, now, you know, it probably isn't real wise to cross my boys. You know what I mean? Hey, Guido. No, he's humbled himself and said, what's the fair price? See, that's what a person of faith would do. What's the right thing here? Well, then that's what we're going to do. When we trust God and we walk in faith, I think the Lord blesses us above others. We should never abuse our blessings. If we begin to abuse our blessings, we're no longer walking by faith and we can expect the blessings to stop. So being a person who walks by faith is a great responsibility. And God is going to make sure that all the world knows him. He will do that by blessing the faithful and by leaving the unfaithful to the cruelty of this wicked world. A man of faith can afford to do right because God will make all things work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And even if you think you're getting the short end of the stick, you do right because God's going to bless you. And if you're getting the short end of the stick, he'll make up the difference. I really believe that. I really believe that. So, man of faith has good business practices. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. It took longer than I wanted to, but there it is. But Lord, help our folks have testimonies as clear and clean. Just like Jesus says that he was in subjection to his parents, and he grew in favor with both God and man. That's what we need to do. To follow you and do right. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Heads are bowed.